Thank you, Brother Paisley. It's a joy for me to be here with you today. I want to thank the ladies for the good food. I see that Free Presbyterians are like Baptists. You like to eat and fellowship. That's good. And we enjoyed the time of food and the fellowship. Thank you so much. And it's always good to be with your minister, Brother Kyle Paisley. I love him like he is one of my own children. I've known him. First time I think I met him, he was about 5 years of age, and we were in Edinburgh, and coming across on a ferry, so we were sitting at the table, my wife and I, and some of the other preachers and their wives, and something went under our feet like a flying. Under the tables, under the chairs, and it was Ian Paisley, and right behind him came this one chasing him on their knees, like running through under the tables and under the chairs. Now that was my first introduction to your minister, but he has stopped some of that. He hasn't. He hasn't stopped any. All right. No, he's still. He has ministered in our church in Virginia Beach. We pastored there for 37 years, and we've enjoyed him there many times. He was there in 1992 when a real breath of heaven came upon the Tabernacle Baptist Church there, and over 600 people were saved, and God moved in a marvelous way, and he and his dad was there for a conference, and it's a joy to be here, and I thank God for this young man. I appreciate his steadfastness, his loyalty to the Word of God, loyalty to the Lord Jesus, and wanting to be found faithful. I've had the privilege of being in the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. I was president of the fellowship for almost 30 years, and I know what's out there. You got God's man. You thank God for the man that you have. Mm-hmm. He preaches the word. I have two sons. They're both preachers, and I've told the young Kyle is one of the upcoming young Free Presbyterians. He's an expounder, an expositor of the word, and I do appreciate him, his ability to handle the word of God. You pray for us as we be going back. Since I've stepped down as pastoring and as the president of the fellowship, I have the unique privilege of working with Pastor Daniels. What a joy it is. What a delight it is to train nationals to reach their own people in those islands and, of course, other countries. We were down in where were Cochabamba, right, in Bolivia, and had a fellowship there in with the nationals, and to see God working in through the Calvary Baptist Bible College and those young men coming out of the children's home there. There's orphans each there, about 200, young men and young women, all off the street. One is coming. He's already down there, isn't he? Just graduated. He's been in the orphanage. They found him on the street. Him on the street. He was about 5 years of age. They didn't even know his last name. Didn't even know his mama's dad's name. And he's been there as in the orphanage or children's home for 13 years. And every time that Brother Johnny would go over, he'd say, God's saved me. God's going to call me to call me to preach. And I want to come to Calvary Baptist Bible College. So he told him, he said, well, you'll have to learn English because we're an English-speaking school and you'll have to learn English. Well, I'll tell you what happened. That young man, what is his first name?
Feliciano.
Nobody, they called him Feliciano. They don't know what his last name is. He went to get his visa, is that correct? He went to get his visa and his passport, and he just said, I'm Feliciano. Nobody's last name is. And so he's Feliciano, and he's down there. Been going to take an English now for almost a year. And next, I guess, September, he'll be going.
He came in January.
Oh, he came in January. And he is eagerly wanting to study the Word of God. And you pray for him, will you? Bring those nationals in. And my burden, now if they come, they have absolutely no money. You've got to understand. They have absolutely zero as far as money is concerned. Sometimes, yes, all they have is the clothes on their back. And they come. And we have them to work. They work their way through. Of course, we have to, it costs us about $450 a month to get their insurance and for their food and their lodging and everything. We figure it's about $450. So we are praying that God will provide Feliciano $450. We told him, if God sends you, God is faithful who has called you, and God will provide for you.
Amen.
Now you come on. Well, he's there. And remember, put that name down, Feliciano, and ask God to provide for him, and ask the Lord to. There's other students coming out. Brother Daniels and I are going to Zimbabwe in October. You pray for that trip, that as we go there, and I'll be going back down into the islands. I had the privilege of being there in five different islands this last year with some of our graduates as they make as they start churches. When they come to graduate, this ministry takes them on as support them back on the island to help them get established. And we had the privilege on Grenada, what we have, three? Three there graduates that's starting churches there. These are nationals. They've come, they've gone back, and what a joy that is to see them. And they're hungry. They're just like a sponge, just soaking it up, soaking it up, soaking it up. So you pray as we have the joy of pouring our life into the nationals as they go back to win their own. They have to go back to their own country. When they get a visa, they have to go back. They have to go back to their own islands, wherever it is. So you pray that the Lord will supply that need for our Bible college and for the students. Lenore and I are so thrilled that the Lord has given us a small part in that Bible college. We've been ministering now. That this is my 49th year in the ministry. And I've been saved 51 years, and I started a church when I was a sophomore in college at Bob Jones University. So I thought I better get at it. I thought I knew it all after 2 years in school. You know how young preachers are. I was so full of zeal and so on fire. But we started Mount Calvary there in Greenville, and still the church is going, growing today, and it's a great, good church. But pray for us as we try to reach the nationals and as they try to train them and they go back to their own country. Well, I have had a controversy with the Lord. And any time you have a controversy with the Lord, make a guess what? You lose. You lose. I have, Brother Johnny has asked me, What you going to preach about? I said, I don't know. Well, you've been preaching for almost 50 years. You've got hundreds of sermons you could preach. You know, and but I don't do that. I want the message that God has. I believe He has a message for this church, for me to deliver. I'm God's ambassador. I am God's messenger. And I believe that the Spirit of God can give us the message He wants us to have. So I have a message, and I really been in a controversy with the Lord. But I am going to preach this message that the Lord has laid on my heart, and I believe He has it for you. Turn with you, if you will, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16. Heavenly Father, Thou hast promised the Holy Spirit to those that ask Thee. And we ask Thee for Thy anointing. We ask Thee, Lord, to fill us afresh and anew. And may the unction of the Holy One be upon us. Thank you for the privilege to know and to be acquainted with the Free Presbyterian movement across America and Canada and around the world. Thank you, Lord, for The years and years I've had the privilege of being at the Easter Convention with Dr. Paisley and others. And thank you, Lord, for their fellowship and their friendship and their standing in the battle for the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work and the fundamentals of the faith. Lord, I pray that You'll bless them and keep them ever true to Thee and to Thy Word. Now, Lord, anoint Thy servant. We claim that filling by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Notice that is plural, not singular. Torments. And seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one arose from the dead. Now, I don't think that I have to establish the fact that there is a real, literal hell. The fact that I want to establish today is that it seems to be so unpopular. It is a fearful and often forgotten subject. Fearful because the subject is hell. Forgotten because the speaker, I believe, is the Lord Jesus. Forgotten. Do you know, as you read the messages that our Lord brought, He preached more about hell than any other man. He talked more about hell than any other man. This is the message that our Lord preached, a real, literal message of a real, literal hell. Now, I want us to see, first of all, that this is not a parable. Now, whenever you talk about a parable, you talk about something that could be true or something that could not be true. Something that is parallel, something that is a window to let the light in upon a subject, as a story that it might be just a story to illustrate or to bring out a truth. But this is not a parable. This is a real literal incident that I think that happened in the lifetime of my Lord. Now, it's not a parable because. Notice, if you would, it uses proper names. And parables never use proper names. Now, if the Holy Spirit said that Abraham said something, then Abraham said what the Holy Spirit said that Abraham said. Now, the Holy Spirit said that Abraham said, that, son, remember. So, Abraham said that. And he uses Moses and the prophets. So, Moses was has proper name. Parables never used proper names. And we know, therefore, this is a real incident that took place in our Lord's lifetime, I believe. Now, probably, and the rich man. Notice the rich man is not named. I believe that that's the compassionate heart of the Son of God, not naming this man. Why? Because at this time, he had five brothers that was alive. And for our Lord to name this man and let those five brothers know that their brother was in hell would have been a most heart-rendering thing to think that my brother's in hell. Well, these five brothers were alive, I believe, therefore our Lord does not name the rich man. But notice he does name Lazarus. And Lazarus was in heaven. So this is not a parable. It is a real incident, a time that took place in our Lord's life at the time, I believe, that our Lord lived. So there is a real literal hell. There is a real literal place of torment. And men and women who die without Jesus Christ go and spend eternity. And the Bible calls it eternal fire. It calls it a lake of fire. And so there is a real living burning lake of fire or hell, whichever you prefer to call it. But listen, there's a few sermons that have to do with eternal damnation today. It seems that it is not popular, but our Lord preached it, and therefore I feel that we must. Who really cares if sinners die and go to hell? Now I want you to think about what I just said. Who cares? It's an awesome responsibility to be a Christian and to know the truth. Who cares if sinners die and go to hell? Now let me give you just a few thoughts here, and then we'll go home. Is it possible that there's people in the city where we are today that would have to cry out, as David cried, "No man careth for my soul"? Is there people here in this city who would go to sleep tonight and can say, "There's no one here that cares for my soul"? Who cares for sinners going to hell? Who really cares? First of all, I'd like to say that God the Father cares. The Father cared so much that He sent His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Father cares. Bethlehem, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that stable cries out. The Father cries. The Father cares. Calvary cries out. The Father cares. The empty tomb cries out. The Father cares. The one that cares is the one that knows all of the stars by name, who flung all the Milky Ways out from the fingertips of omnipotence and spoke the worlds into existence. He cares. He knows the sparrow that falls. He knows the hair that is upon our head. That great God, the creator of the heavens and earth, He cares whether sinners go to hell. He cares. God the Father cares. And He is concerned about keeping sinners out of hell. He gave, He so loved. I don't know how can you measure that little word "so"? For God so loved. How much did He love? The depth of God's love. I don't know. It's indescribable. It is impossible to measure the depths of God's eternal love to give His only begotten Son to become a sinner and to die on a cross. God cares for the sinners go to hell. Secondly, not only does God the Father care, but Jesus the Son cares. It says in Luke 19:10, listen, are you listening carefully? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. Oh, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And never the purpose that He came was to seek and to save. Follow Him in His life and see Him as Jesus comes and heals the leper and touches the blind. see him as he cares for sinners. See him as he sees the multitude and weeps over the multitude. See him on the cross, Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world. Follow him as he receives, as he bleeds and dies upon the Roman tree. And as he is shedding the blood that was ransomed for my soul and paid for my sin debt. See him there as he hangs. All the blood that ran from the wounds of my blessed Lord. Thank God for the rich, red, royal, divine blood of the Son of God. It's never lost its power. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. Oh, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus cares. Jesus cares. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The woman taken in adultery, I believe the Mary that sat at his feet that Brother Daniels preached about this morning. She sat and listened and had a discernment about the death and the burial of our Lord. And she anointed the body before his burial. How that got a hold of my heart, that our life should be a poured out sacrifice because our Lord Jesus poured his life out. He cared. Who is speaking in this passage? Who's preaching this message? Jesus is preaching this message in Luke 16. He cares enough to preach this message. He's the one that preached the message. Oh, this is not the only message that our Lord preached on hell. Remember in Mark chapter 9? Remember? What is better than going to hell? He said, it's better for you to have one hand and go to heaven than to have two hands and go to hell. He said, cut one off. He uses, these are gruesome illustrations. I've never used that illustration, but I like that. And in Mark chapter 9, he said, it's better for a millstone to be hung about your neck and you cast into the depths of the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Who's preaching this kind of sermon? Jesus Christ, my blessed Lord. The meek and lowly Nazarene, the Savior of the world. He is preaching this message. Look what he says. He said, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Fire not quenched. That word quenched is where we get our Greek word asbestos, or asbestos, for something that's in a stove that would not burn up. Where the fire is not asbestos, if fire is never goes out. Fire is real, literal. And our Lord is preaching these messages on hell. And we preachers many times shy away from preaching on hell, but our Lord Jesus did not. He preached about hell in Luke chapter 16 and in Mark chapter 9. And he said, better in verse 47, if thy eye, pluck your eye out, it is better to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Look, this is our Lord. Does our Lord Jesus care? He does. He cared enough to warn sinners. He cared enough to warn us that there was a place called hell, and he preached about hell and warned about hell. Then gives this story about the rich man that died and went to hell, and right before our very eyes he is holding up the fact that there is a real literal hell. So that's the reason he came to receive sinners. He came to die for sinners' sake. And they made charges, all kind of charges against him, because he was receiving sinners and eating with sinners. And that's why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost and to die for sinners. Does Jesus care? Yes, Jesus cares. He cares whether sinners go to hell. God the Father cares. Jesus the Son cares. But let's look here Somebody else cares. The Holy Spirit cares. He came. When Jesus said, I'm going to the disciples, he said, I'm going to go back to the Father. And he said, it's expedient for me to go away. I'll not leave you comfortless. But he said, I've got to go back to the Father. And he said, then the Father send the Holy Spirit, and we will make our abode, I and the Father, and the Father in me, and we will make our abode in you, and we will dwell in you. And in us dwells the Godhead, the triune God in the person of the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us. He is the one that fills us and dwells us. And when we are saved, he indwells us. Then he fills us. He will fill us with power. And ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, the Spirit of God, he is the one that, what does he do? He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's the one. No man cometh unto the Father except the Spirit draws him. And the Spirit of God convinces or convicts of sin. You're a sinner. You're lost. You've disobeyed God. And your disobedience has the curse of God. And you're a lost sinner. And the Spirit of God convinces and convicts of sin, of righteousness, that our righteousness is as filthy rags, that Jesus' blood, righteousness is what we need. We can't stand in our own righteousness. We must stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, of righteousness and of judgment, that we're damned, we're going to hell, we're lost. We are convinced and convicted by the Spirit of God. Does he care? Oh, yes, he goes home with you. He'll go home with sinners. He'll convict you of the night. You hear the word. As you hear the word, and that's why I feel it's such an awesome responsibility to be a Christian and to know the truth and to have the truth and to see others. The only reason that God left us on the earth after we were saved was what? To be a witness. We're here to be, you're my witnesses. And he wants us to be a witness. To tell others, to let the book of Acts live out in our life, that others might know that God became a man, and that man was Jesus Christ, a God in the flesh, and that he died and paid for the sin debt, and was buried and rose again the third day, and sent back the Holy Spirit to dwell in our bodies. Now he wants us in our in this tabernacle of clay, in our local church, as Johnny was telling about, he wants us to tell the good news. The Spirit of God cares. He said, ye shall be my witnesses. He cares. And it's through him that we are to be witnesses. What does it say? It says in Ephesians chapter 5. What does it say? Be ye filled, or being filled with the Spirit of God. That is being filled, being continually filled. Be ye being filled, is what it literally saying. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when we obey him, because he said to go and be my witnesses. You see, now listen, folk. You and I are to obey him. And he prompts us. This morning before I left the bread and breakfast, I had to witness to those two women. I had to. I could not leave there. Well, I couldn't meet them, see them I believe we'll see them cast into the lake of fire. We'll view them as from the balcony. We won't be there as they're being judged at the great white throne, but I think we might see them, and they'll be weeping, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And maybe they'll look and say, why did you not? Why did you not? I could not. I am a Christian. I am God's living witness on this earth. And I had to witness to those two ladies this morning, and they said, no, we are not Christians. But we can tell there's something different about you all. And I've got a good witness to them. I gave them a good witness. Pray for them that they'll be saved. Now, the Spirit of God can take that seed take the word of God that I gave them, and I've gave them John 3:16, and I wrote John 3:16 right into their little book because they're going to have to read it. But the Spirit of God can wake them up. Pray that He will convince them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that they have come to Jesus Christ. See Him come in to this church. Folks, the Spirit of God cares. Oh, how He convicted me of my sin. I was so convicted. I was afraid I was going to die and go to hell, I'll tell you that. I was afraid. I was afraid of the wrath of God. And I knew I'd broken God's law. And then the law was perfect, converted in the soul, the Bible says. It was driving me, pushing me to the schoolmaster, and bringing me to Christ and showing me the holy God, and that I was a wicked sinner, and that I needed a mediator. And it convinced me of my sin, of my righteousness, of my judgment. And I'd wake up of a night in cold sweat. I'm going to stand before a holy God. I'll stand before a holy God. I didn't know all about it. I didn't know how to be saved, but I'd heard enough, and the Spirit waked me up. I was afraid to walk down to get the mail. I was afraid that a snake would jump out of the weeds and bite me, and I'd die and go to hell. I was afraid. The wrath of the judgment of God, I knew that I was a sinner. I knew I was lost, and I thought, and whenever I was told from the Word of God that Jesus Christ's blood paid for my sin. Paid for my sin. He died for me. And I believed it and I accepted it. My, the peace, the joy that came into my heart that night. And I had to tell it. The first person I told was my wife. I had to tell her. I wanted to tell somebody. I had to tell her. And the fellow led me to Christ right in the living room of my home. I got saved. Oh, listen. The Spirit of God convicted me. Convicted me. And convinced me of the sin of righteousness and of judgment. The Spirit of God cares. Who else cares, Brother Bale? Not only does the Spirit of God care, but heaven cares. Look in Luke 15:10. And it says in Luke 15:10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, I know that I believe that God the Father rejoices when sinners get saved. But who's in the presence of the angels of God? Those that have died and gone on to be with the Lord. Our loved ones. God rejoices. Oh, I believe that. But the saints who have died, our loved ones and friends and neighbors who have rejoiced with me, for I have found my sheep. Notice what he's talking about in the context in verses 6 and 7. I say unto you likewise, their joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented. My, there is joy. And people in heaven know. I was preaching Dr. Jim Singleton's funeral, and the thought came to me, if I know Jim Singleton, he's looking over the battlements of heaven to see if anybody's going to get saved at his funeral. And I said, let's send Jim Singleton a signal from heaven. Some you sinners that he's witnessed to need to come and get saved. And about that time, a man jumped up and started to run down the aisle. He said, I'm coming. And he was, Dr. Singleton had prayed for him for years, witnessed to him. And the man got saved right there that day. So, you know what happened in heaven? Jim Singleton was leading and shouting in heaven because they're redeemed, and heaven was rejoicing over sinners coming to Christ. They're redeemed. So, people in heaven care. We make heaven glad when people get saved. Look over heaven to today, and someone is saying, I wonder, is anybody going to get saved down there in that Free Presbyterian Church? I wonder, is there going to anybody coming to Jesus? And they are watching, and the news that goes up to heaven is whenever a sinner repents, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. So, heaven gets excited about it whenever people get saved and comes to Christ. And then not only the people in heaven care, God the Father cares, Jesus the Son cares, the Holy Spirit cares, but all heaven cares, the saints in heaven care, but the sinners in hell care. Oh, you say they do? Look what it says here in verse 19 to 21. And it says, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid to the gate full of sores, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs came and licked his sores. Came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes." Now, this man could see. He could see. He could feel. He has the senses. He is in torments, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried. And he cried. Why? Because he cared. For who? His five brothers that were still on earth. And he said, "Oh God, I want to see him come to this place. Stop him! Don't let him." And he cried to Abraham. And he said, "Father, Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that I might dip the tip of your finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this fire." And Abraham said, "Remember, oh, I'm going to tell you, if you die without Jesus Christ and go to a devil's hell, the greatest preacher of all time will set up a pulpit on the street corner of hell, and he'll take a text, and that great preacher is a preacher conscience, and he'll say, 'Do you remember? Remember? Do you remember? Do you remember when you heard that preacher preach? Do you remember when he told you about Jesus Christ our Lord? Do you remember when he said, 'Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest'? Do you remember the night you turned him away? Do you remember? Do you remember?" And he said, "Remember." Abraham said, "Son, remember." He could remember. "That thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, look, there's a great gulf fixed. You can't pass over, and I can't pass that way. But look at verse 27. And he said, "I pray thee, Father." This man is praying. This lost man is praying. Not to be saved, but he is praying and beseeching Abraham, beseeching God, "That thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify." Look what he wants Lazarus to do. Now, I wonder why he wanted Lazarus sent, that he would testify unto them. Are you getting this? He knew Lazarus had a testimony. And he knew that Lazarus would testify to these five brethren. Folk, we take so lightly the responsibility of being a Christian. Oh, we are responsible. God is sovereign, but man is responsible too. And you know, when I think of knowing the truth, having the truth that every sinner, every home in this city needs, you have it. God's given it to you. You know it. You got the cure. What if you had the cure for cancer? And it would cure cancer. And you kept it a secret. You let nobody know about it. And your neighbors were dying with this terrible disease, and you had the cure. And I had the cure. What if the governor would ask you to deliver a pardon to a man who was going to be executed on death row, and he had forgiven him, given him a pardon, and you just did not take the responsibility to deliver it? I think we are responsible. God puts responsibility upon us to be a witness. And we are witnesses. So this man cares. He says, the rich man cared. He cried, "Send Lazarus," and because he cares. Now, who cares if sinners go to hell? God the Father cares. God the Son cares. God the Holy Spirit cares. Heaven cares. Hell cares. But here's the question I want to leave with you. Do you and I care? Do you and I care? Would you pray for my brother Woody? All my family saved. I couldn't bear the thoughts of my mom and daddy going to hell when I got saved. I had to win them to Christ. I couldn't bear that. And my mother had been saved, but she came back to Christ. And I couldn't bear the thoughts of my grandparents. They were lost. And I thought, I know the way. I have the truth. I know. I got to tell them about Jesus. And I told them. And they all four accepted Christ as their Savior. I couldn't bear the thoughts of my brothers going to hell, and it tears my heart out of me. I led both of my youngest brother and my next brother to the Lord. Led all my brothers to the Lord except Woody. And I haven't gotten Woody saved yet. I want you to pray for Woody. I can't bear the thoughts for Woody being lost and going to hell. I got truth. Do I witness to him every opportunity I get, every time I can? We witness to him, and he's very ill. And I want you to pray that God the Spirit, I pray every night, oh, bless the Spirit of God. Go wake him up. Wake him up. I've sowed the seed. Wake him up. Help him to see the cross. Help him to see that God's holy. And help him to see the wrath of God. Help him to see the love of God. Help him to see, Lord, draw him to yourself. And I pray that prayer. You pray that Woody will be saved. Do you and I care? No one was in my family that was saved except my mother, and she had been backslidden for years because of the living with a drunkard and a bootlegger and a wicked man. And thank God they both got saved. They became missionaries. And they worked in my church for over 25, almost 30 years. And had bus routes, and Dad was 70, up in his 70s, and Mother was in her 80s, and they had bus routes and would bring little children into church, and they were on fire for God. They visited elderly homes of elderly, and they were on fire. But I had the joy of seeing them cry. My wife and I said we set out on a mission to win my uncles and my aunts to Christ. And we'd win every one of them that we could win. Every time we'd go back, I was the only preacher, and they'd call me to come and preach their funerals. And I would preach the gospel at the funerals. And then I'd have an opportunity to visit in their home. We had won many of our uncles and aunts to the Lord. And my brother called me and said, "Rod, Uncle Mac," that is last brother, "is very ill, and he's not saved. We got to get him saved." Well, I said, "Go up there and witness to him." He said, "I have." But he said, "Would you come home? You can win him if you're kind." I said, "I can't get there. I just cannot get there. We'll pray." I said. He said, "Pray for him. He's very, very ill, and we've all witnessed to him, and he's very ill." So one night, the phone rang that week. And a fellow young man, a preacher by the name of Johnny Barker, called me and said, "Brother Rod?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "This is Johnny Barker." I said, "Johnny, I haven't heard how you do." Johnny Barker is the first young man I ever led to Christ. And God called him, and he went to Tennessee Temple University, and he's a pastor back in West Virginia now. And he said, "I just wanted to call you and tell you that I led your Uncle Mac to the Lord today. Cast your bread upon the water. It'll return to you." I couldn't get to him. But God used Johnny to win him to Christ. And Uncle Mac got saved. Then we had one of my uncles who had been in Hitler's concentration camp. And he had just died a week before last. He was 97. And my wife and I went back up into the mountains, And I said, I got to go see Uncle Leon. We've got to get him saved. I went up into the mountains, and we went up through this dirt road and back through the hollers and up this little cabin. And went in, and Uncle Leon's sitting there in a rocking chair. And I talked with him for a little while. Then I said to him, Uncle Leon, I want to ask you one more time. Wouldn't you like to accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior today? He said, I believe I would. I said, what? He said, and I asked him many, many, many times and prayed for it. And he said, I believe I would. I looked over at my wife and I said, one more. We bowed there and prayed with my Uncle Leon, and he got to gloriously say, you know where he is? He's in heaven now. He's in heaven rejoicing whenever sinners get saved. Folks, listen, it's a reality. God wants me and you to care. And we are to be His witnesses. Do you know the difference between a witness and an attorney? A witness tells all he knows to be true. An attorney argues the case. The Holy Spirit is the attorney, brother. He argues the case. And what do you and I do? We tell what we know to be true. We must tell it. We must be His witnesses. Oh, there's a mother. There's a dad. There's a brother. There's a sister. An uncle. An aunt. A neighbor. A friend. There's someone that you work with. There's someone that God wants you to be His witness and tell them. When I got saved, I had to tell everybody. I told everyone that I got saved. I told them at the work. I told them at the job. I told them I got saved. I got saved. I got saved. I got saved. I didn't know I was supposed to tell. I told everybody. I wanted everybody to know it. I'd go to the mountains and get on top of a ridge, and I would pray, and then I would yell, Jesus saves! Jesus saves! It'd echo all over. Old Rod Bell gone crazy. Religion, oh no. There was a joy in my heart. My sin had been forgiven, and I wanted to tell it. I wanted to tell. Do you remember? Do you remember whenever you got saved? Oh, you might not have been as demonstrative about it, but inside. The Holy Spirit said, tell it. You believe in your heart, you do what? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. He said, you old heart, said, tell it, tell it, tell it, tell it. God the Father cares. Jesus the Son cares. The Holy Spirit cares. Heaven cares. Hell cares. Do you and I care? Do you and I care? Ye shall be my witnesses. Ye shall be my witnesses. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come up in you, the Holy Spirit. Ye shall be my witnesses. You tell what you know to be true. You tell the truth. Do you care? Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. God burdened my heart as I didn't know. As I told you, I had a controversy with the Lord. And the Lord settled it whenever Kyle began to sing the song, and the blood has never lost its power, no, never. No, never. I was lost and steeped in guilt, but the blood for sinners spilt washed away my sins and set me free, now and forevermore the same. Praise, oh praise His holy name. Will the cleansing stream avail? Then the blood has never lost its power. No, never, no, never. Jesus' blood avails for sin forever. And will never lose its power. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, there, I prayed, Lord, put a soul upon our heart. Lay some soul upon our heart and love that soul through me and may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. It's not what a sinner has to do so much that amazes me to be saved. It's what God had to do to save the sinner. Amazing, amazing grace, and the cleansing stream avails for me. Lord, lay some soul upon our hearts.